The second reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The word of God for the people of God.
Okay, what a gift to be invited back. I've had the opportunity to do that at several churches this year. There's something about being older and retired, and you're available to invite back. So thank you so much. And I'm especially grateful because, to put it kindly, and Carol, oh my word, what a great job with the history stuff. To put it kindly, our relationship was complex in the 3 years that we were here. Now, and there was so very much good. And there was some complicated stuff too. I learned so much in that 3 years, and I hope that I was helpful and a catalyst and a pastor as well. I especially want to give thanks to the folks who served as leaders while we were here, because we had some really good partnerships, and the church grows good leaders. And so it was a gift, and many thanks to those of you who are involved in leadership now, most of whom I should not know because there should be enough churn over time. But that is always a challenging stewardship. And so blessings upon you if you're doing that now. I am 66 now. I retired at 60. Jim is enough older than me that when it became possible to retire, and at the church where I was serving, I had no idea what the next chapter should be. And I finally realized, you know, that is God's way of saying, that chapter's not mine. I've done my chapter. So I retired. We now live in the Atlanta area because our daughter Carlene, who was roughly Moses's age when we were here, and she had a fabulous 3 years here, she is now 33 and been married for a while, and we decided that we'd go ahead and move closer to our child, and while we were still choosing our own furniture about that. So we moved then. But I was 40 when I got to Sanford. And by golly, it was a good and fruitful partnership, even if not always a great deal of fun. So it was kind of intriguing to get invited to preach, and also the theme about why do we read the Bible as Christians? You know, that's one of those sort of basic things that we just, well, it's because what people do if you're in the faith. But good to answer it. And of course, you covered nearly all the points in the children's time. The Bible is the authoritative source for us about God and what it means to be God's people. It is both a source for what happens when you are obedient to the Spirit, and a whole lot longer of a series of books because it records what happens when you're not. And it records God's faithfulness in sort of balancing, giving us free will and letting us live with the consequences of our choice, all within the umbrella of God's persistent love. Now, I will say that United Methodists take the Bible seriously, but we do not take it literally. Now, some do, but the denomination as a whole, well, shoot, we wouldn't have been ordained in women if we took it literally. And many of us here today Anybody with a tattoo, wearing fancy jewelry, cutting your hair, not wearing stuff on your head, blended clothing, and a whole lot of other things. Yeah, we take it seriously, but not literally. It teaches us the sort of larger story of God's involvement in creating the world, creating people and a people, and inviting them to be in loving relationship with God and each other. Now, Disciple Bible Study, I think there's still some going on. I think I saw that on the website somewhere. It had just come out in the late 80s, and I went to some of that original training, and I taught Disciple 1 for 14 times over about 18-year period. So I think I probably taught it probably 3 years, three times while I was here, and loved teaching Disciple 1. Because where else are you going to get the courage, most of us, to read 80% of the Bible, actually read it, not just gloss through it, and to get the sweep of it, the overview from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to the creation of humanity, to the development of covenant, to the reality of sin and rebellion and the consequences of that, Exodus, the kings, exile, a long season of silence, and then Jesus, embodying, incarnating God's love for the world. All of that, and the early history of the church, and then with the sort of bewildering vision at the end of time that Revelation gives us when God gathers in people from all nations and tribes and redeems all of creation. Creates it anew. So I loved teaching Disciple. I loved helping folks figure out what Bible should I buy, because some folks had never bought their own and they had their third grade Bible from somewhere else, but the pages were kind of breaking as they turned the book. So it's like, you know, the best Bible to read is the one you're actually going to read. Yeah, there isn't a magic one. Although, frankly, the couple of times I went to the Sanford Ministerial Association, they were fussing about which one should be read at their meetings. I didn't go back. Like, you know, life is too short to spend a whole lot of time on that with one's colleagues when we could be building one another up for fruitful ministry, and instead we were chasing the rabbit of King James or RSV. No, didn't go back. But to watch folks in a class begin to get a sense of what God was doing over time, and to have the group in Disciple talk about the difference between the perspective of Jonah and Ruth, where God welcomes people who were not a part of the covenant community. And you know, Jonah didn't like being told to go preach to Nineveh. Those people are heathens. And besides, they might listen and repent. And then what? And Jonah, it took him some time out to be willing to go back, and you know what? He was right. They did repent. And contrast that with Ezra and Nehemiah, who were building up a community that had been scattered. They were starting with a remnant, and they were harsh. Man, if you had married one of the girls from the neighborhood who wasn't a part of the faith, nope. Lop that off. I mean, it was a very rigid view of who was in and who was out. And so for people of faith to be able to see those points of continuity and the points of tension, and to trust that if we lived into it together, we'd catch another glimpse of what God was doing. Oh, it was fun. How many of y'all have ever taken Disciple Bible Study? Yeah, maybe not here. It was a great way when someone transferred into the church mid-year and could join Disciple here. They had community instantly. Because we are a people shaped by the stories we tell. Yay for nailing that one in children's time. So it makes a difference how we read and how we tell those stories. So So one of the things I discovered in teaching disciple over and over again is that they had a sort of set of regular questions. And one of my favorite, well, sometimes it was, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about people? And what does it tell us about the relationship between God and people? Sometimes the questions were, what did it mean then? What does it mean now in our time? And if I took it seriously, what might it mean for me? Man, that progression, what did it mean then? What does it mean now, in general? And if I took it seriously, what difference would it make in how I live my life? Oh man, those are haunting questions. Partly because they sort of set up a layers of meaning. Because some folks just read it and think that what it meant then is exactly what it means now, and that it's self-explanatory what to do. It's a little more nuanced than that. Although listening to the scripture this morning, I'm thinking, ooh, never mind swearing falsely, don't swear at all. Ooh, man. Ooh, yeah. Retirement does offer you some gifts that you don't have earlier on. A retired military husband, too. Yes. So the layers of meaning in Matthew's text today, and we came into it partway, there are six times where Jesus said, now it was said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And those six, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, and oh my gosh, this would be a good one for the whole love your enemy thing, because he says, if you're even angry, if you're dismissive, if you call your brother an idiot, actually, there's usually a little asterisk that says, we're not really sure what the original word meant. Some think it means airhead. Well, and anyway, if you're dismissive and disrespectful, then there are huge penalties. Oh, my. So, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Bits of the Ten Commandments, Jesus is saying. And he says, and I say to you, you should not even lust. And frankly, I think he could have said, you shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So, in each, and divorce, because, you know, there was a process for divorce that was given because, you know, you're going to do it anyway. And Jesus says, oh, no, you shouldn't, except in very limited circumstances. And then, don't swear falsely. Oh, he says, don't swear at all. Let your words be plain and honor them. Limited retaliation, you know, an eye for an eye was actually good news when that was presented, because it kept the retaliation proportional. And Jesus says, oh, you can do better than that. You can do better than that. Go that second mile. Give more than is required. Don't measure it so carefully. And love for neighbors, of course you're going to love your neighbor. Well, it depends on your neighborhood, but yeah, generally, you know you're going to love your neighbors. And Jesus says again, you can do better than that. Love the folks who don't love you. And that is hard work. It's interesting because he takes upon himself the authority, much like Moses had, to deliver the new parameters, to deliver the new law. And it's a law that doesn't lend itself to easy loopholes. It's a law that reframes and goes deeper and says over and over again, yeah, don't do those bad things. And do better. You can do better than that. So why read the Bible? Because it teaches us about the kind of God we follow. It teaches us about ourselves at our worst and at our best. It sets some goals for us to be perfect in love like God is? Oh, my word. Mm. And it teaches us how we are. I remember the prodigal son story. Okay, yeah, we're just going to run over. Actually, we're going to skip the parable of the prodigal son. If you're the parent whose child has gone off on their own, you're going to read that story differently. If you're the child who has gone off on their own and wonders if they'll be welcome back, oh, you're going to read that story differently. If you're the older one who has kept track of, you know, every detail about that younger son's trip comes from the older brother, who is not a reliable source of information. It gives you insight into the older brother's imagination, perhaps. And one time I remember in a group where we were supposed to say, with whom do you resonate the most? And someone said, the servant. Oh my gosh, yes, there are people in the story that we generally don't even see who make it possible for others to experience. Oh my goodness. So when I came in 1997, that was about 15 years after that 1984 vote that we're going to stay downtown. I'm intrigued that the conference apparently gave two alternatives, stay downtown and do outreach aggressively, or move. But the church found a third way. We're going to stay downtown and we're not going to do outreach aggressively. Yeah. So when I got here, the numbers at worship said we're on a plateau. But all the other numbers said, no, we're really in decline. And there was not a lot of openness to looking in the mirror to see that. There was a ton of stuff that needed attention. The parsonage that had been sold, we had to buy a new one. We lived in DeBary and Glen Abbey for 6 months. There was just all kinds of stuff. There was no internet. Or when we finally got it, it was because someone had left a gift to the church. And her kid said, yeah, Mama taught high school English. She would want you to be able to communicate with new generations. Thank you for that generosity that made that possible. The building and grounds were tired. They were the outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual condition of the congregation. We had a lot of activity going on. But if you were to ask, well, what's the vision for the next chapter? We could not have put it as crisply as we're going to love our neighborhood, because we're going to love our neighbors, because that's who God is. We were still trying to recreate either the 60s when the Navy was here or the 70s when there were large youth groups, youth choirs, and associate pastors, that being a sign of prestige at that time. Oh, my goodness. So I preached for a while on the Exodus. I mean, that pattern of the place that you went that was good becomes slavery, and you pray to be let go and brought out, and God finally does, but Lord, it was 400 years. And then you get to the Red Sea, and there are crisis points, and what are we going to do, and how are we going to get through? And when the only alternatives looked like death by drowning or death by being consumed by the army, God made a way. Except it didn't just beam them on over to the promised land. There was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where they learned to trust God. And they learned to eat manna. They learned to recognize manna. The name itself means, what the heck is this? That's my loose paraphrase, but it means, what is this? They didn't recognize it, and they told each other in great detail about the menus back in Egypt, and we would have been better off back then, because at least then we knew what we were eating and where we'd be buried. And they had to learn to gather and eat the manna. It was what God was providing for them, but they didn't recognize it. They didn't have recipes for it. They weren't too crazy about it. And it was day after day what God provided. Sometime after that particular part of the story, I remember talking with an office volunteer. I think her name was Margaret. But as you've discovered, my memory for names is a little patchy. And she looked at me and she said, "You're that for us, aren't you? The manna that we didn't recognize and really didn't want." I said, "Well, maybe, you know, if you know, it's amazing how God will use the scripture stories." So 98, I got here in June of 97. 98 was a tough year. Oh, man. We had the normal dozen deaths a year, but they never come at the same time. And that year, it included two children. And it included some of the pillars of the church, Mary Lou McDonald and Ed Broadway. And I had dated Mary Lou and Tom's older son for years. We used to joke she thought I'd be her daughter-in-law, not her pastor. And we had the tornadoes in the spring. Volusia and Flagler had the wildfires in the summer. It was a very tough year. And that was just the church side of it. The personal side was two of my very dear, not all my grandparents were dear, but two of them that I actually knew well died, and I did their funerals. Weird mammograms. Y'all didn't need to know about that then. Probably don't now. And looking back on it, I realized I was perimenopausal. That's not something you recognize at the time, because sleeplessness and irritability felt like appropriate responses along with the tooth grinding. So by mid-99, I knew I was going to ask to leave because it just wasn't working. It wasn't bringing out the best in either side of us, and I just knew it wasn't. And I remember going to coffee with Linda Robb, who was lay leader then, wonderful woman. And basically, we sat for so long, we had to stay and watch the Veterans Day parade because we hadn't left in time. And she was lamenting that it wasn't working. And lamenting her sense of helplessness and responsibility that the church wasn't going to be able to get over me being a woman. Because that became the sort of lightning rod issue when the real issues were, will we face the future unafraid? Will we lean into what God wants for us and from us and through us? And the answer to that, systemically, individually, people said, "Oh yeah, we want to do that." But the group as a whole was stubborn and stuck. And that taught me a great deal, that the system of a church is different than the individuals in it. So scripture really helped me reflect on, well, why didn't that work? Because over the course of 34, 35 years in ministry, most of my appointments worked fairly well. And well, in retrospect, I finally began to wonder, well, work for what purposes? Because our farewell liturgy said, we trust that our time together and our parting serve God's purposes. So a couple of specific scriptures that helped me, Genesis 50, 20, where Joseph is reunited with his brothers after many years, and they're the ones who sold him into slavery in the first place, and now he's got what they need, and he says to them, "You meant it for harm, and God used it for good." I mean, it's an odd paradox. And part of growing up and growing older is to be able to look back at those times and say, you know, God used it for good. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is writing about the sort of series of leadership, because the Corinthian church is there polarizing around who follows Paul, who follows Paul, Apollos, who joined while so-and-so was here. And Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth." You know, I loved that sense that there's a series and we do different things, and God works in all of it. And as you might have guessed, I have a kind of snarky sense of humor, so my usual take on that passage is, I rototilled. I didn't even plant. I rototilled the soil. I've served churches in Tennessee. I understand rototilling. I worked to loosen the soil of the system to surface some amazing leaders. To unearth and uncover some very hard truths. Whether or not we wanted to deal with them then, you know, you can set them aside and they'll come back. And to make the soil ready for the next chapter, the next development of the vision. And what I've also learned when you get to an age where you realize they ask you about close up and distance, and do you want it progressive or do you want a line? But sometimes vision is bifocal. Sometimes you're looking down the road to the future. Sometimes you're looking closely at who you are now. And to see that, it helps to look at who you've been in the past. And to see ourselves as we are now, as well as how we can be, is a bifocal. So I am so grateful, Carol, that you had that story in there about the vote to stay downtown. That was 40 years ago. And do you know what 40 years is, those of you who have just been around and absorbed? 40 years is a God chapter. It's the right amount of time for God to accomplish a particular thing. So from that until I was here was 15 years. And another 15 years down the road, someone else relayed news from the conference. Now, frankly, I'm not sure that it got done well. And I knew the DS who was here in 84. He was never Mr. Diplomacy. So maybe the news was not delivered well, but the message was still important. There are folks all over to reach. Will you do it? And if you're here today, the answer is, yeah, do that. We may not know how. We may not understand what it's going to look like. Chances are it's going to look like something quite different than back in those golden ages. Well, you know, each day that God gives is the golden gift of a day. And I really, and then y'all have been here, you've been here longer than anybody but Leo King. That's pretty remarkable. I think that's, well, I don't know who else was longer than that, but it's pretty close to the truth. And you can check it for accuracy, and please do. And I would say for the church here that the decisions that you don't face one time, they wait for you, and they'll come back around in another time. And if you don't address them then, they'll come back around another time. And if you're willing to learn from each of those and trust God, well, the message of Scripture is that God is always redeeming the past and creating a new thing in us individually and in the people that God calls to be covenant community. So thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your patience, because I'm out of practice for keeping it within any guidelines of time. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do trust ourselves into your, entrust ourselves into your hands, trusting that in you, you will love and heal and lead each one of us, and that you will knit us together into a community of love and forgiveness, so that we will grow in our trust in you and be found faithful in our service to others. Help us indeed to seek to live lives that are shaped by Jesus, that we may be his body for this world. In your name we pray.